It's always exciting and it's a joy to be here, to see all of you sitting out here and to note the growth, the ongoing growth of this congregation as the Lord continues to bless you as you continue forth in faithful ministry. And that's exciting to know that the Lord's in our midst. And I'm going to ask that we briefly bow our heads and pray once more. In the days of Billy Graham and his crusades, he always concluded by an altar call in which he began by saying, let's close our eyes and bow our heads, but that was in the path. Now let's all just close our smartphones and shut down our cell phones, and then we'll pray, right? So, Father, again, we thank you for this gathering together this morning. Open our hearts, open our minds to receive the message of your word, that you would speak to us from your word, that they would hear not the words of man, but your word, Father. As we come before thee, speak to our hearts, quicken us this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, according to at least Chinese tradition, we're still at the beginning of a new year, and even according to the Western tradition, we're close to the beginning of a new year. At the beginning of a new year, we think about journeys, and some of you that were here on New Year's Day, remember I began with the story of a journey of some wise men that came from the Mideast to Jerusalem on search for the baby Jesus, which parallels almost exactly the story of another search that begins in the middle beginning of the Old Testament. And I want to reflect on the search and the journey of Abraham this morning, because life is a journey. Life is a journey. And the Bible describes life as a journey that can be exciting, it can be challenging, it can be disastrous, it can be fearsome. And the Bible gives us Abram as an example and a model for us. And I'm going to ask that we look together at Hebrews. I don't know if I have it on the screen or not, but even so, if you turn to Hebrews in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. The reason my wife isn't with me this morning is because yesterday we were at a funeral of one of our best friends in Philadelphia. Yesterday afternoon. And if ever someone personified what I want to say this morning about the journey of faith, it was this brother, one of my all-time favorite friends and missionaries. He passed away. His parents were missionaries in South China, Assemblies of God. He was born in southwest China, Yunnan province, where he grew up as a child. And after he grew up and got his degree, he came back to Taiwan, where he served in Taiwan for 40 years. He retired from Taiwan a few years after we left in 1994, went to a suburb of Philadelphia, where he planted a Chinese church called the Lamb of God. And he faithfully served that church until 5 years ago when he developed a very painful experience, cancer of the jaw, which eventually froze his mouth shut. We are all worshiping buddies. We used to have home fellowships together. He and I climbed the highest mountain in Taiwan for our first time back in 40 years ago, last month, 13,500 feet. And while he was still ill in the hospital, I sent them a picture that I took of Bob perched triumphantly on the top of Mount Morrison in Taiwan, which is the highest mountain in East Asia, at 13,004. And I said, here's your dad sitting on top of the world, Jade Mountain in Taiwan. And in the card that was distributed along with the bulletin yesterday, and I didn't tell you why my wife isn't here, because in order to save money on the ticket after the funeral yesterday late afternoon, we had to drive to Baltimore, catch a flight to Charlotte, transfer in Charlotte to Atlanta, and we got home at 1:15 this morning. And so my wife, who needs a little more sleep than I do, decided that she was going to stay home today. And on the back of his card, he quotes 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith, and now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. And everyone that paid tribute to him yesterday called him the ideal, perfect gentleman. I've never met a man who was more gentle. They were assemblies of God, and as I said to his dear wife yesterday, if any Protestant deserved to be canonized as a saint, it's your husband. She said he would never allow that. I also said, the reason we were so attracted to you as Lutherans is because while you were filled with the Spirit and Pentecostals, you just didn't act like Pentecostals. They were as unemotional as you could get, but the faith ran deep. And the man spent his life in South China and in Taiwan and ministering to the Chinese, and most of the people at the funeral yesterday were from his Chinese congregation, and afterwards we celebrated with a Chinese meal. What else could you do? Hebrews chapter 11. Listen to the example of Abram as we read it in Genesis 12 earlier. In verse 1, it says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of things that we cannot see. How can you be certain of things that you cannot see? And then they set up some examples. The main one, Abraham, begins in verse 8. And we read, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Abram, the father of our faith, called the father of our faith by Protestants and Catholics and Jews and Muslims. All of them looked to Abram as the father of their faith. Now, first question we want to consider, or let me put it this way. Picture yourself. Let's get the picture first of all. You're old. Well, some of you aren't very old yet. But you've reached the age of retirement. You're in your 70s. You deserve to retire. You don't have any children, but you have a lot of wealth, so you can hire servants to take care of your needs. Your wife was barren. You've settled in, you're at the end of life, you're at the end of your journey, and suddenly a call comes. How it came, we do not know, but it says God spoke to Abram. How Abram heard it, I do not know, but we can ask him how he heard that call someday. Because Abram, you see, didn't really know anything about this God, which is part of the puzzle. And a call comes to pack up your bags, pull up your tent stakes, and go to another land that I'm going to show you, a land that you've never been to. Now, nowadays, all you have to do is flip on your smartphones, and you can Google all kinds of information. You can get pictures. You can go into books. You can go on to television. You can find endless resources and pictures of any place you want to go. He had none of that. Couldn't even make a phone call in advance down to Canaan to see what was down there. It was a total, absolute journey of blind faith by a man who knew very little about God. Can you imagine? Why would God do this? Why does God call you? Why does God call me? Why did God call Abraham? Why did God call, or why does God call anyone? Three things we want to note. Number one, God called Abram as he calls you. He calls me because he's got an assignment for you. You ever think of that? Well, usually we say God called me because he loves me. That's true. But he loves you also because he needs your hands and he needs your feet. And he's on a journey.
He's calling you onto a journey. Why did God call Abram? What was he going to experience if he responded to the call? Why is God calling you? God has an assignment.
What does it say in Abram, chapter 12 of Genesis? It said, the Lord said to Abram, and I hope you have a Bible and you can open it. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household to a place that I will show you. But no advanced pictures, no advanced information. You'll know it when you get there, and not one day earlier. Why? Why do you call Abram? He had a job to do, right? What's the job? Well, he says, I'll make you great, I'll bless you, etc., etc. What's the job? What was the job assignment he gave Abram? That through your obedience and descendants, what? The nations of the earth, verse 3, will be blessed. Israel is the only nation in human history that was called for a purpose, because the descendants of Abram is Israel, right? And we are descendants from Israel. The only nation in human history called for a purpose, that through you, I'm going to touch the world. I'm going to bless others. I'm going to reach out to others. Jesus came and he began to walk along the shores of Galilee and throughout northern Judah. And he came across these people and he said, what? Follow me, right? Now, they didn't sit down and say, well, let's have a discussion about it. Why should we follow you? What's going to happen if I follow you? He didn't say any of that. All he did say was what? I'm going to make you fishers of men, right? And it says they followed. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Because you see Jesus say, I've got an assignment for you. I need your hands. I need your feet. I need your eyes. I need your heart. What's the second thing we need to remember? The second thing we need to remember, there we go. What qualifications did Abram have? None. Oh, you read it on the screen, didn't you? He had no qualifications, and this is important, because when God comes looking for someone, he doesn't care how talented you are. He doesn't care how beautiful you are. He doesn't care how smart you are. He doesn't care how attractive your mate is. He doesn't care how successful you are. He doesn't care how much money you have in the bank. None of that counts for qualifications. God doesn't single out the brave and the courageous and the bold. God delights in choosing just the opposite. Bethlehem, lowly Bethlehem, a cow stall, a baby in a cow stall. Coming from Nazareth, one of them said, can anything good come out of that no good town called Nazareth? Yes, Jesus delighted in calling people who had no special qualifications. God delights in calling people who are flawed. Abraham was afraid along the way. Abraham sometimes had to be deceptive. Abraham sometimes was filled with doubts. God used Abraham. Moses was a murderer, banished from Egypt. He fled for his life because he had killed an Egyptian. David was a man after God's own heart who just along the way happened to have murdered a lot of people, and one whose wife he had committed adultery with and gotten her pregnant and sets it up so that the husband Uriah is killed. Not very qualified to be used of God. Peter the braggadocio, who loved to brag about how he was going to stand by Jesus no matter what and turned chicken and fled the first chance he had. Flawed people are the kind of people God delights in using. And for honest, that includes every one of us. And more encouraging is he likes to use older people. Abraham was how old when the call came? Anybody remember? 75. In those days, that was really, really, really old. Few people lived that long. 75. Because you see, God never calls you because of your qualifications. He calls you, and then he gives you qualifications to do the work that he has for you. Abraham never heard God's word before. Abraham had never gone to church. He'd never gone to Sunday school. His parents and family were pagan, according to the book of Judges. And worst of all, what was the assignment that God was asking him to do? Produce a nation. Now, you got to be kidding. God, I'm 75 years old. If anybody had a reason to debate that assignment, I mean, how do you have descendants when I'm 75, my wife's 65, and you don't have to be a rocket scientist to say, we aren't going to have any more kids. We never had any in the first place. Now, there was a challenge to believe that that could really be possible. But the third point we want to understand is that his call was an act of pure grace. If the qualifications don't mean anything, and Abraham had none, he didn't know about God, he came from a pagan background, he was too old to have kids, perfect candidate. As Paul said, when I am weak, then he is strong. He gave Abraham qualifications. There's a passage that I love. If you can remember to jot it down or look it up, listen to this. This is so important because we talk about accepting Jesus. Have you accepted Jesus? Have you made a decision? Which is important, but listen. In John chapter 15, verse 16, there's a nugget that's brilliant of truth. And here's what Jesus said. In chapter 15 of John, verse 16, he says this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Right? Why? "And chose you and appointed you," there's the assignment, "to go and bear fruit." Now, okay, so you're a young man and you haven't yet gotten married. You're still looking for the perfect wife, right? And you found her. And you're wildly in love with her. She's beautiful. She's talented. She's the perfect girlfriend. Just one problem. She doesn't know you exist, right? She doesn't even know your name. And you stand there and you watch her, you observe her. Maybe you're in high school. I remember my first heartthrob. I was in the 9th grade and she was in the 7th grade. I can still remember the day I first saw her standing there by her locker. 7th grader. One day when she was in her 50s, I told her I had a crush on her when she was in the 7th grade. She had, in the meantime, married one of my best friends. Well, Valentine's Day is coming. That's your chance, right? Unless you're Charlie Brown and you're always losing the game. And you see if she'll go out with you on Valentine's Day. And finally, she acknowledges who you are and agrees to go out with you. And by the end of the evening, she says, "You know, this guy isn't so bad after all. Maybe I will be his friend." Now, the question is this. Did you as a female choose that boy, or did you discover in choosing him he had already chosen you, right? So, another way of defining salvation is not choosing Jesus, but choosing to accept the fact that he has already chosen you, but having chosen you, it means nothing if you don't respond, as any boy or girl knows when they're trying to get somebody to pay attention to them. Right? And then when you respond, you say, "Oh, I had already been accepted by him. I just never acknowledged it. I didn't know it." God chooses you as an act of pure grace. Now, the second we ask is this: what is the cost of responding to that call? Because there is a cost. Do you think it was easy for Abraham to respond? I don't think it was. I think Abram was filled with endless questions. God, you've got to be kidding. I'm 75. I can't have any children. I'm too old. My wife can't have kids. I don't want to travel anyway. And I had wagered my last dollar that Sarah did her best to try to argue him out of this silly idea. I mean, Mary, why me? I'm 17. I'm 16. Maybe I'm 15. Why am I going to be the mother of your son? Why me? Moses in the wilderness. Lord, why me? I can't even speak clearly. Go find somebody else. Jeremiah. Lord, why me? I'm not eloquent. Leave me alone. Why? Why did you choose me? Endless questions. Endless questions. You ever asked that question of the Lord? Why did you let this happen to me? Why did you choose me? Why are you doing this to me? And then the second thing that we discover, sorry, that was the first one, endless questions, is that you're going to have endless challenges. Whoops. Did I do that? Sorry. You probably missed it, but back in Genesis chapter 12, look quickly at Genesis chapter 12, endless challenges. So Abraham finally decides to go, and he travels with his wife over 600 miles. And it says, when he gets to the land, I had us read verse 6. It said, at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Now, unless you understood the Canaanites, you would pass right over them. The Canaanites were fierce. They were ferocious. They were cruel. They were not the kind of people you wanted to have as neighbors. They were people that did not have a problem with offering up their children as a burnt offering to their idols. Not the best kind of neighbors to have. And here into this kind of a pagan world comes this man, Abram, and his elderly wife, Sarah. Not only that, it says in verse 10, which we also had you read, and it says, now there was famine in the land. Now that to me describes the lousiest assignment God could ever give anyone. I'm going to bless you, make you a great nation. I'm going to put you in a land of semi-cannibals. And then there's going to be a famine, so there isn't enough food to eat. And you're going to say, with a God like that leading me, I think I'll quit and go home. He could have said that. Endless challenges and endless fears. Abraham was frequently afraid. I believe he was afraid of the Canaanites. I believe he was afraid that he wasn't going to have a child, as we'll see in a moment in Genesis 15. What if God fails me? What if I can't do it? There are Canaanites in the land. There's famine around me. Why did God bring me here? I'm not going to survive. You ever felt that? I'm being overwhelmed. When God finally got through to me after 6 or 7 years, and he says, you're going to Taiwan, which is not an assignment I was looking forward to at all, and we got there in the first term, and I must honestly confess, because most missionary slideshows don't tell you about these things, I ran into a land that was almost like Canaanites because of what I encountered in our particular church. And after 5 years, we swore we were going to go home and never come back again. It was all a big mistake. My wife almost had a nervous breakdown because of the things that were going on that we knew nothing about in advance. Forget it, we're going home, you know. Any young wives ever get married and after 6 months living with that prince that no longer is a prince, you say, I'm going home to mama. I don't want to be with him anymore. You know, mama looks pretty nice now that I've had to live with this guy for a year. That was Abraham's experience. I'm going back home, perhaps. This story forces us to encounter our fears. What are you afraid of? I'll tell you what I know almost everybody is afraid of, and that's failure. You're not going to succeed. You're not going to find the right companion. You're not going to survive in this marriage. People aren't going to accept you. Maybe I won't even be able to get married. Maybe I won't make enough money. Maybe I won't make the dean's list. Maybe I'm going to have health problems. Maybe I'm going to be rejected. Fear. Just this morning, my mind recalled a booklet I have someplace at home. I couldn't find it. I bought it in the 1970s. It was a study that came out of Hong Kong University. I'll throw it out because nobody here would know about that study. It was fascinating. It was a study of the psyche of Asian types of people, and especially a study from a medical point of view as to the types of medications that you have available to you. And I only remember a few things about that study. It was a red book that I bought. There were some other studies in there, too. It said at that time in the 1970s, Japan had access to over 900 various types of herbal medicines, Eastern and Western medications. And that people that had access to the highest number of medicines, including herbal medicines, were in Asia, which people? Oh, the Chinese, of course. I remember it was about 10,000. It's a lot of medications they have access to. Now, here was the next question, or one of, which of the peoples in Asia worried the most about their health? And their conclusion was the Chinese. Now, that's an old study. It doesn't apply anymore. They had the most access to medications. They had the most from their history. They worried the most about their health. They were afraid of their health. What if I don't live long enough? What if I have a heart attack? What if I have that? And I used to hear that in Taiwan, you know, and especially most people, East or West, when we get older, we talk more and more about our health. We fear it. We fear it. The mark of the journey of life, the mark of the journey God leads us on, is to deal with our fears. Now, what was Abraham's response to this? Abraham's response was twofold. The first was he obeyed. It said in Hebrews 11, and Abraham obeyed. And it says in Genesis chapter 12, and Abraham left as the Lord had told him to do. Didn't understand it, but he obeyed. It didn't make sense, but he went. Can you imagine Abram, the first time he came to his wife Sarah? He said, Sarah, the Lord spoke to me, and he wants us to get on our donkeys and take a journey to St. Louis, which is about the distance he had to travel. And Sarah said, oh, goody, I'm so glad that I get a chance to see more of the world. And she backs her donkey out of the garage, and they take off on a joy-filled journey to St. Louis. Think it went that way? No. But they went. Am I too close to this mic? I'm too close to something. They went. Abraham obeyed. Now, how did he obey? He surrendered everything. One of the praise courses you sang this morning was, I surrender all. Remember that? See, how can you surrender if you don't trust him? How can you trust him unless you first make a step of faith and obey? You trust him because somehow you have to believe he is trustworthy. What are you living for? At the beginning of a new year, each of us asks this question again. What are you living for? What do you think is going to happen to you during this year? What are your dreams and aspirations? Where does God fit into these plans? What are you living for? What are you willing to die for? Because if it's only to attain success and make money, there will always be an empty hole in your heart that is never really filled, because there's something more to life than just being successful and making money. And what is that? I don't often introduce books in a message, but I'm going to very quickly introduce a book. I don't know if any of you recognize this name. I remembered it from 23 years ago. I never forgot it. How many of you have heard the name Chai Ling? Chai Ling. Yes, think back to 1989. Tiananmen. And the one that eventually became the supreme commander of the Tiananmen uprising was Chai Ling. She finally wrote her first book called A Heart for Freedom. And she was still writing this book last April and May. This book is fresh off the press. I read it in 1 week flat. I could hardly put it down. Because you see, 3 years ago, this woman who spent 10 months as a refugee trying to escape China mainland because she was on China's most wanted list. She could have been in prison for most of her life had she not escaped. 3 years ago, at the 20th celebration of the Tiananmen Uprising in Boston, she met some born-again, dynamic Chinese colleagues from Tiananmen who had become Christians, and one of them had become a pastor, and they began to witness to her, and she gave her heart totally and completely to Jesus Christ. This is one of the most beautiful testimonies I've read in years. And I'm going to read very quickly what she discovered once she gave her heart and life to Jesus Christ. Now, I would urge all of you to run home and get a copy of this off of Amazon as soon as you can, because it's worth it. And I'm just going to read a few statements that she makes. Here's what she said. The supreme commander of Tiananmen, who suddenly realized there was something wrong with everything that had been happening up to that point, that the world was filled with obstacles and manipulation and evil and mistrust and calculations that were destined somehow to never make our dreams come true. And she said, I finally, that day in her office in Boston, I tried to save China. I had tried so hard to save China and to do it on my own. And I gave everything I had for what I believed was right, but I had not succeeded, and my sincere efforts and devotions were twisted and made to seem evil and self-serving, and yet Jesus would know me and cherish my commitment. And I said to him, Lord Jesus, all my life I've wanted to save China, but I can't do it. If you can, Jesus, I'll give my life to you. That was 2.5 years ago. She has exploded in her Christian faith since then. And she goes on to say, when God calls you, now listen, this is Abraham. This woman shows more faith after 2 years than many people show after 20. When she grabbed hold of Jesus, she ran with him. And she wrote this when she was hardly 2 years old in the Christian faith. When God calls you, you have to be willing to say goodbye to your home and your family and your career. And as a new Jesus follower, I listened and obeyed. Hebrews 11 says, Abraham obeyed, and he went forth on a new journey. And her final comments, and by the way, her final chapter is called The Face of Jesus. And it's a beautiful chapter. And her final comment that she made, and there are of course a lot of them, she said this, for the first time, this is now 2009, exactly 20 years after Tiananmen, for the first time I understood why I had been kept alive and how God was preparing me for each step of the journey that I was on. Life is a journey. God has a purpose. And in this book, she said, do you know what your purpose is? God's response to Abram in surrendering all, God says this. And we conclude with this. Turn to Genesis chapter 15. Chapter 15 of Genesis. The first verses, it says this. The word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, and he said, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. See, Abraham was filled with fear. He has been on the journey now 8 years since God called him. He's now in his 80s. There are no kids on the horizon. His wife is older yet, and there are no children. And I'm supposed to be the father of a great nation? And I'm living among enemies? And God says, don't be afraid. I am your shield and your reward. And Abraham says, "Oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me? I remain childless." Now, there's a very touching statement here in verse 5. The personalness of God. And it says in verse 5, "And he took him outside and said, 'Look up at the heavens and count the stars, Abram.'" I don't know how God took him outside. I don't think he came as a man and grabbed him by the arm. But the thing is, he was personally involved with Abraham on his journey. And he somehow took him outside and he said, "Abraham, look up. And see the heavens. And know that that's the answer of what I'm going to give you." And it said Abram believed. And it was counted as his righteousness. The theme verse that became the rallying cry of the whole Protestant Reformation. That salvation comes and God's righteousness comes not through what you do, not because of your qualifications, but because of the fact that you dare to place your trust in him. Abraham believed. What's God saying to you in 2012? The year is young. The journey is fresh. What's going to happen to you this year? Where are you going? None of you can anticipate what's going to happen between now and the end of December. It's not impossible that some of you may not be here next year at this time. What are you most afraid of right now? What do you most dread? How much are you willing to surrender to him on this journey that he is leading you on? How much are you willing and daring to trust him? No matter what the pain is that you're facing in the journey right now, you may think you're at the end of the rope. You may think the world is coming apart around you. You may be facing challenges that you never knew before, and maybe not now, maybe 6 months from now. How much do you dare to listen when God comes and he says, "Do not be afraid. I am your shield and I am your salvation. Do not be afraid." What's God saying to ACCN? Can you see the possibilities even when everything looks impossible? By faith, Hebrews says, Abraham went forth and he didn't know where he was going. But the only thing he knew was that he could trust the one who did know where he was going. And that's true for all of us, you and me included. And Abraham was chosen not because he was strong or beautiful or handsome or successful or even biologically prolific. Abraham was chosen because he was willing to obey and to surrender. And out of that one man, and he as good as dead, came a nation, as Hebrews says, as great as the stars of the sky that he saw there that night. From one man who dared to be obedient. And today, 50% of the world's population, Protestants, Catholics, Jews, and Muslims included, call Abram the father of their faith because he dared to obey and to go. Father, speak to us again now by this, your word, your promise. Be not afraid, I will be your shield and your salvation. Look up and look at the stars and count them. I will be your reward. And there are many here this morning, Lord, that are facing all types of fears. Family fears, future fears, examination fears, marriage fears, health fears. We live with fears. And your word comes and says, be not afraid. I am your shield and your reward. Be with us, Jesus, as we walk this journey. And let us hang on to you tight. For you alone know the end of the journey. In Jesus' name, amen.